Tonight we're in number 19, sovereignty number 19, and still in Exodus. We'll be looking at a few different things tonight, but it'll all be in the book of Exodus, mostly anyways. And before we get started, we'll take a moment of silent prayer, and that just means for us that we can confess our sins privately to God the Father, and then I'll say a quick prayer, and we'll go ahead and get going after that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful to be here. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we have on this earth to glorify you and to live a life that is like no other. We just pray for concentration tonight. We pray for clarity in the word. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we've been in Exodus for quite a while now. And I thought if we got into it, I think we should probably go through all the plagues. If you're going to start with one, you might as well go through them all, right? So that's what I did. And here's what you've been through. You've seen these. We're actually on number 10 now, the last plague and final plague. And chapter 11, verse 4 is where Moses actually relays the message that God gave him to the Egyptians. And I'll read it for you. It says, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. So you can definitely hear that no one is excluded here, even the animals, the cattle, the firstborn. And then he makes a distinction, which I thought was interesting, in verse 7. He says, but against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, you know, we've kind of seen throughout the plagues that God has been making a distinction. He's kind of protecting his people, showing us that he has a plan for them. He has a purpose. He has a path that he wants them to go down. And we've seen throughout the plagues how he not only has protected them, but actually told Moses that he was going to do that. And this is another, just another example of that. Now we'll see there's a little stipulation to this. In the previous examples, the distinction was that he protected them from the specific plague. In other words, it didn't affect them. But we'll see that this one is a little bit different, and it requires something from the Jews, from the Israelites, as we'll see. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And then verse 8 says, all these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all your people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. So you can see Moses is at plague number 10. He's getting a little frustrated now. He's upset, and he's telling Pharaoh good things, at least for Moses, but not for Pharaoh. But I want to look back at that word distinction in verse 7. This is verse 7. It says that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, the word used here for distinction means to be separated or distinct. It's only found five times in the Old Testament. Four of those are right here in Exodus. One of them is in Psalm 4:3. And I thought this was a word that is definitely related to something that we recognize the difference between Israel and the church. There's a definite distinction between Jews and Gentiles, of course, but actually between the age of Israel, the age of Jesus Christ, or if you want to call it the hypostatic union, and the church age, which is where we live today. Now, I don't talk much about dispensations, but you are actually all dispensationalists. And that is what I base my framework around, and that's what I do believe that the Scripture communicates to us, is dispensations. And as we're currently living, I do mention the church age that we're currently in pretty often. I know Roy put more emphasis on the timeline, and I do have the timeline with me today to show you, because we need to keep this in our minds. Because when you think about how this is relating to God's plan, remember, this is really what we're talking about. We're talking about God's sovereign plan and rule throughout history. And the best example that I can see on how to understand this from a helicopter viewpoint is through a dispensational viewpoint. And that's accurately interpreting Scripture. So those things, I think they must go together. And I think they help us when we, just wrap our minds around how the Scripture fits together. You know, we can take it from the past and we can go to the future and know that that isn't just a plan that we have made. You know, we go home, we're going to go here on the trip, we're going to go there, but we don't plan all these other things that happen and, you know, plans change. This is God's plan. So it's very unique and it's very, comforting to know that God rules and we can actually see it laid out before us. He's given us enough detail to take it on into eternity, into the future, right? After Satan is defeated and all of evil and we're all at home with the Lord. So it's a good thing to keep in mind. And we know that the Bible does definitely teach that the Jews are God's chosen people. That's a big part of dispensational teaching, right? There's a separation between the church and the Jews. There's a lot of confusion. You see that today when, you know, some people think that we are Israel or Israel is now the church or we are now spiritual Israel. There's a lot of confusion around that. And you get a lot of things that begin to cause problems. Like, for example, falling under the Mosaic law. Right, we have to do certain things that are under the law. There's a lot there, but at the same time, we're in a new dispensation, and we're not Jews. We're all in the church age, and as we'll see, there's actually no distinction right now. Although God hasn't removed the Jews off the scene, remember, the Jews came in. Here's the timeline that you should be familiar with. You see EP, that just stands for eternity past. And then you have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and then you see the cross. Got it? Okay. So this is the Gentiles and Israel, the age of Israel, and then you see the cross. This is when this is the 33 years that Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross for our sins. Then you have the church right here, big wedge. Roy used to call it the intercalation of the church, right? We were wedged in. And if you remember, the reason for that, or one of the reasons for that, is because the Jews rejected Christ. They rejected. Remember, he came to this earth to initiate his kingdom, the thousand-year perfect environment, the kingdom. But the Jews rejected the Savior, rejected the Messiah. So here comes the church, right? And like I said, that doesn't mean that the Jews are forgotten. It doesn't mean that they're shoved. They are shoved off to the side, right? A little bit, you could say. But God hasn't changed his plans as we see this as a change. God already knew and has known and has always known that the Jews would reject and that we would be stuck right here in the middle, right? So, and then right after the church, you see what ends the church age is the rapture. And then you have the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. And then the second advent is when Christ comes back. And that's when the thousand-year reign begins in the millennium. So it's good to keep these things in mind, because as we orient to Scripture and where do these things fit into here, I think this helps us extremely. So, but the age of Israel starts in the book we are right now. The age of Israel, the Exodus. Remember, this is where they're breaking out of slavery, and this is where they're starting on that first line. The first vertical line is where we're at right now. So go through that, and we see the cross. And I like to look at the cross as kind of like a pivotal transition, because this was only 33 years, and many people don't sometimes recognize this as a dispensation on its own, because it was only 33 years. But I don't see how you can't. This is Jesus Christ in the flesh. And it was only 33 years. And also another thing, it was a pivot point between one dispensation and our dispensation. So there was something there. Remember that rejection of Jesus Christ and the reason why the church was initiated, or one of the reasons why. And so God definitely does not break his promises. We know that for a fact. He's got covenants with Israel that are still to be fulfilled in the future, right? So we know that is going to happen in the millennium. Now, we also can't forget that the Jews are still a protected people that God protects. They're still God's chosen people. Just because they're in a state of dispersion, they're not in the land today, and they're still, you could say, still under that discipline that started when they rejected, and actually they were pretty much almost destroyed in 70 AD, right? But that doesn't mean that they're gone away. They're just dispersed. They're not in the land yet, and they're still, this is where we are, we're in the church age. So we have to keep in mind, one of the verses that always comes to my mind is what the Lord told directly to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we do have, you know, a certain view of the Jew that looks at them as just what they are. God's chosen people. We protect them. Hopefully our country continues to provide a haven, a safe haven for the Jew. I think that's one good way to view a country's deterioration, is when we reject the Jew, or you know, their heritage or anything about the Jew, based off this verse here. And so we understand distinction. When we see distinction in the word, when God says he makes a distinction, we clearly see that. We know that. We know that they haven't gone away. We know that God is doing something very big. He's always working, right? That's how God works. Even though sometimes in our lives, it's okay, God, where'd you go? He's always working. His plan is always moving forward. And so here's a good verse to kind of tell you where we are now. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So there you go. There's no distinction right now, at least according to our position in Christ. We're all Christians. This is what the church age is all about. The privileges that we all have as equal opportunity believers, that we all have access to, and it's all based on your free will. God gives us the freedom to choose these magnificent things that we have access to. So one thing we could say about this is the focus has shifted to the born-again believer. To the born-again believer to have equal access and equal privilege in Christ, just as the verse says, when it comes to blessings in the spiritual life. And I think that's what's unique to the church age, is that it's not based off a race. It's not based off an identification. It's not based on a religion. It's based in Christ. And, you know, that would sure solve a lot of problems in our world if everyone based their thinking and their mindset around that identification. If we as Christians identified in Christ, can you imagine the problems that that would solve? Racism wouldn't even exist. Color of skin absolutely means nothing when it comes to being in Christ. This is our position. And as another Christian, think about this. When you hear these conversations about race or even about religion, let's say both of these people are Christians. There's an equality there. There's something, a bond there. There's a brother or a sister there that are both have access to the same God that of the Bible, Jesus Christ, right? So, and I'm not saying that we should deny unbelievers, but what I'm trying to point out to you is the similarities and the uniqueness and the oneness of the body of Christ. There's only one body. There's only one identification of that body, and that's Jesus Christ. Remember, we're parts of the body here. Each one of us are all part of the body. And so when we function, when we talk, when we go out in the world, out of the doors, and we use our spiritual gift that God has given us, remember the identification, who you stand for, who it's in, and how that can affect others by the oneness that I think we have in common with all other Christians is right here in Christ. So it makes a huge difference when you think about it like that. Of course, we could say that God is currently extending client nation privileges to non-Jewish nations. That's fair. That's a legitimate statement, right? Because they rejected. There's a disciplinary aspect of that happening right now. But at the same time, if I'm a Jew or you're a Jew, guess what? Equal privilege in Christ. Just because the roles have shifted, that God is how he's dealing with his people, and that's really an easy way to think about a dispensation. How God is dealing with his people. When a dispensation changes, God is changing in his dealings with people. And that's really all that is, all that means. Think about what we are in, the church. The church. Remember what Roy had on the bulletins? Ecclesia. That's the church. That means church in Greek. What does that mean? What does that word mean? Well, you have the word ek, which means from or out of, and then klesia, out from the called out ones, the called out ones. That's what we are as a body of believers. So when we think about distinction, there is a distinction in the church age as well, because the church is the ones that have been called out to separate themselves from the world and represent Christ in a lost and dying world. That's a distinction. That is a huge distinction that we have been given the opportunity to partake in. So think about that. That's big. You could say we're the people called out from the world and to God. Ecclesia, the church. That's what it means. So the reality is that God is in control. Remember, we're talking about sovereignty as we go through the book of Exodus in the midst of an age of distinction. I think you could call the church age an age of distinction because it's different. It's very, very different because we have so many privileges available to us that the Old Testament believers didn't have. The Old Testament Jews, the Gentiles, now things are different. The Holy Spirit has been given as well, a grace gift, right? Think about how we live on this earth and how we glorify God through the Holy Spirit. And so it's very unique. Now, a couple of verses that describe some of this uniqueness, I think, and privilege is 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. It says, now this is referring to you, the church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. There's that called out right there. Once were not, but now are. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So I think you can see that set apartness, the distinction that we have been put into, right? The church, that wedge, whoosh, here you are. There was a rejection, and now there's a grace privileged period that we have been given a part of. You know, we could have been a part of a different era, if you think about it like that. We could have been in the Gentiles, Israel. We could have been when Jesus Christ walked the earth. You know, these things aren't our decision, but we're here. God chose to put us here, not your parents. It wasn't the weather when they were filling their oats. It was God who chose to put us here, right? God chooses when, the time, the place, and He creates life. So we're here. We need to take note that we're here for a reason, and it's a very important reason, and that God has set us apart, taken you from one place to another. And isn't that the whole Christian way of life, really? It's a consistent setting yourselves apart, right? When we leave here, we go out, and when we actually think the word or are in tune with your spiritual life, you could say, you're actually thinking in a different way than the world. That's a distinction. That's a distinction that is not made all the time. We can't do that 100% of the time, but we can do it the majority of the time if we are consistent in our spiritual life, if we're faithful, if we stay true to the word, true to God's word, and we want to satisfy God. Remember, this is really about worship, isn't it? Part of the Christian way of life is obedience, and part of it is worship. Both of those things combined, if we truly believe those things, that's what the whole Bible teaches. To not only recognize a sovereign God, but to get under that authority. Say, you know what, I know it's His word, but to actually live that word out, that's what I mean by actually a life of setting yourself apart. You notice it's not very common, right? To see a Christian that is very focused, their life, their job, their friends, their whole entire, you know, career is focused around what they believe in, their values based on the Bible. That's the setting apart that I'm referring to. See, it's different than Israel. It's different from being a Jew and being under the Mosaic law in the sense that the spiritual life is very unique. And so don't think that, you know, we're just here and we're not a Jew, so we don't get any of the good stuff. Not true at all. Some people think that. Definitely not true. You were definitely, you could say you were called and you were set apart. Personally by God Himself, each one of us here. And that's His desire for every person on this earth at this time. Not only to respond to the calling that He calls us with, but to continue to live it out, right? That's the whole desire of God and His Word is to not only latch onto it, but that's why I always say to be positive and hungry for the Word is probably one of the most unique things that you can have as a Christian. To seek truth. That's what we were just talking about, right? We have something in us where we want the truth. We want to know what the Word says. Why? Because we know how precious it is. And we know how many different versions of it are that man has decided to bring into the world and twist. See, when we talk about setting ourselves apart, we have to be able to set ourselves apart based on the manual, based on the design. This is the blueprint. We don't want my skewing of the blueprint, right? So you can see why it's so important, why I hope that we all have that desire somewhere in us to find truth and to live it out. So that's important. As you well know, right? We wouldn't be here if we didn't desire the truth. And you know, when you desire the truth, what is that saying? It's saying that you want to glorify. You want to worship God. You want to grow in a relationship with Him. You want to love Him as He loved us. We want to do all these things because we know that it's the only lifestyle, the only option compared to anything that this world can give us. This is the best option, the only and the best. Everything else is second hand and it doesn't fulfill, it doesn't get up to that level that Scripture does for us. So we're on the right track, and no one said it wasn't challenging. No one said it wasn't challenging. It's not easy sometimes, right, to be a faithful Christian or to stay on that path of growing and glorifying God. Guess what you have in you? A sin nature. You have something called a sin nature in you that you have to struggle and battle with. And so that's what's where Satan comes in the world. So there is a battle in the midst of all these things, but I just wanted to point out that there's a definite distinction. Definite distinction. So, and this is definitely referring to the sovereignty of God, because dispensationalism refers to His entire plan. His entire plan. And I already said how He deals with the human race throughout time. And how He's controlled it, right? How he moves forward, and notice it's never a negative thing for those who are drawn towards Him. It may be a negative thing for the ones that reject. It may be a negative thing for the disobedient ones. But when you think about the positive believer moving forward in His plan, it's never negative. There's always blessings, and it always gets better. That's the exciting part. That's where we should all be excited as believers, because if we know we're tuned in, we know we're locked into God's plan, and we're in an age of distinction and to be set apart, guess what all we have left to do is just be consistent. Be consistent. You know, it's so easy. Satan loves to, if he can't get you, attack the gospel message, which is by works. If you've already become a believer, the next best route is to get you in the walk, the Christian walk. See, he knows once the deal is sealed, the Holy Spirit seals you, that's eternal security. Well, he's lost that battle, right? But then he works on the walk. And there's so many people in this world today that are angry, depressed, frustrated, bent out of shape. And that is a direct reflection on their walk. And I'm referring to Christians that are miserable today. You know, I understand we get some of these feelings, but when your life becomes this feeling over an extended period of time, you have to begin to ask yourself, what is wrong? This is not what God promises us. This is not what God offers us. And I think people are starting to wake up, hopefully, to that, right? In society as a whole. Because when you keep hitting your head on the wall long enough, eventually you've got to realize that there's another way. And maybe Satan has gotten the best of them. Because it really boils down to the things we see versus the spiritual. And we're human. I enjoy the things I see. I enjoy the physical. But when they become a priority over the spiritual life, you can live this life as a believer, start to finish, and not have any fruit within that realm. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Remember the man on the cross next to Jesus. He believed right before he died. What did Jesus tell him? You'll be with me in paradise. But guess what? Heaven is not equal. There's different privileges. There's different responsibilities. There's different authorities. There's different crowns. There's different rewards that the Scripture talks about. There's a lot of distinctions in heaven. Everyone's not going to just be in a big line with all the exact same things. Are they going to be perfectly happy in heaven? Yes. But that's what the Christian life is all about. Rewards, blessings, and ultimately, really, glorifying God. You know, God is glorified all the way from salvation up through the entire spiritual life if we live it. God is not glorified when we enjoy the physical things of this earth and that's our priority. We can still do that, but think about how we can do it when that's not our focus. We know that God, we know the source of the blessing, and we know where our eyes should stay on that source. And God wants us to be in that position, and then He can bless. Then He can give. And at the same time, what do you do with that giving and that blessing? You redirect your focus back to Him every time. So this is what we have available. And that's the life that God has given us. And that happens here, right here, on this earth. So so it's good to have this chart that we just showed in your head, because this is, I think, a look at the overall plan in the past and going into the future, and that includes you. You're a part of that. You're definitely a part of that. And you, when you think about that, think about this timeline. This comes from hundreds and hundreds of people that are a lot smarter than me, that have researched and researched and gone through the scripture and put this together and come to an agreement among scholars, right? And this is what we have. Now, can we go through the details? Of course, there's a ton of details in this, right? This is history. This is time, the timeline. But I like to think of the fact that there's a lot of time spent on the layout of it, the time frame, the verses, the scripture that is attached to each one of these. That's what I'd like to do one of these days, is make a timeline and include every verse that is helpful to Christians like you and me to understand, when did this change and shift happen? Why did it happen? You know, a lot of people don't believe this because they don't know the scripture and they want to see the scripture maybe. Well, that's what we should be able to do. We should be able to produce and show people why we believe what we believe. That's the whole point, right? You want to be able to go back to Scripture and verify what you believe in at all times. We don't just want to look at this and say, that's what I believe in. Anyways, that's probably, I'm not going to probably do that tonight, by the way. But I think it would be a good thing to have. And a lot, there's been a lot of work done on that too. A lot of people have put verses on each one of these. I just want to get our own out there eventually. So, but you can see why it's important to have this in your mind when you're communicating or you're talking with someone that thinks maybe they are in the age of Israel. You know, you can really help them understand something that is different from when Christ came, or that in the church, or even the tribulation. Remember, you will not be around in the tribulation. Remember, after the rapture of the church, that's when Jesus Christ comes back and He takes all the believers with Him. At that point, guess what? Who moves forward into the tribulation? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. And this is when the Jews, the storyline of the Jews kicks back in, right? Because you have the first 3.5 years, which is pretty calm, seems to be going great. Remember, Satan is trying to bring in his own millennium. He's trying to do it himself. He's trying to establish peace on earth, but he can't do it. It starts to fall apart. And the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. That's when the Jews, that's when Satan gets frantic. And he starts to, at the very end, tries to destroy the Jews. And that's when, remember, the north, south, east, and west converge. And that's when Jesus Christ steps on the scene and causes havoc to Satan and his minions. So there you are. And then you have the believing Jews moving forward into the millennium. Can you imagine? You know you have 144,000 for sure, right? Those are the evangelists of that time, the 144,000. Can you imagine going through the rapture as an unbeliever and seeing everybody, the bodies just fall over and still being here? I guarantee you there's going to be a lot of believers at that moment. But they'll still have to go through the tribulation because they didn't believe in time. It's going to be crazy. I always think of the picture that I see where all the cars are wrecking, and it's going to be a weird time because people are just, the believers at least, are just going to gone, right? Not your body, your soul. You don't need this body. So it'll be interesting to see. But those who not only survive the tribulation, but believe, will be moved to the millennium. And we'll have a part two in the millennium. And part of it is reigning with Christ. We'll have a part to play in that, which is, that'll be awesome. And so, so that's why we have, or we can immediately relate to the dispensational understanding of God's plan. Because not only is it scripture based, but it does make absolute sense. So the last plague was also when the Lord introduced the Passover. This is the Passover. I wanted to mention this because this is, I think this is a chance. This is a grace thing that God is doing for the Egyptians. Let's look at it in 12:13. It says, He's asking them to remember what he did. He said before he goes through and kills the firstborn, he wanted them to sacrifice a lamb, and he wanted to do what this verse is saying. Exodus 12:13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you will live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you, and when I strike the land of Egypt. So what he's telling them to do, I didn't read all the verses, but he's telling them to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, take the blood, and rub it on the doorpost and the lintel, which is the two sides, and you could say the headboard of the door, right? So that's the three pieces of the door. And when he would see that, he would pass over them. Pass over them. In other words, spare them. Now, think about this. Just a few verses earlier, in verse 3, it said, speak to all the congregation of Israel. In other words, these instructions weren't given to the Egyptians. God is just giving these to the Jews. So you see, something is required from them. It wasn't like the cattle. I'm just not going to touch your cattle. Now he wants them to do something, right? And you can see that it actually takes some faith to actually believe what you say is true, to believe what God is saying is true. So we see faith coming in. God is drawing that out. So there's no option for the Egyptians. That shouldn't surprise us. I mean, we've seen that, right? We've seen the options taken away from them up to this point anyways. So it's faith. Faith is required on the part for what? Deliverance. For their deliverance. This is the plague. After this plague, this is where they're delivered. But God is requiring faith on their part. Now, some people might say this is unfair because he didn't offer this. He treated them differently. He didn't give the Egyptians the option to save their firstborn. But you should know by now, we've seen the consistent, continual negative volition and a rejection of God. And eventually, remember, he gets to the point where I think a good way to explain it is there's always a desire and a drawing of God to get a person closer to him. Remember, he draws us to salvation. We know that verse. But if you reject and reject and reject and reject, what are you going to do to your own child if they keep doing something that you told them over and over to do that's going to get them hurt, get them burned, get them in trouble? What are you going to do? You're going to let them do it. Maybe they need to just do it so they can learn their lesson. Because you've told them, you've even maybe spanked them, you've yelled at them, and they're just not listening. So you let them go through the process. And eventually, what God does when people reject and reject and reject, all he's doing is being a gentleman and allowing them to do what they really want to do, which is not the right thing, right? It's kind of sad when you think about from a salvation standpoint. If they don't want to believe in Christ, they've been given enough opportunity, the time's up. There is a limit with God's justice. Remember, we don't know that limit. Sometimes we wish we did because we have unbelieving friends that are going through this life. And there is a limit. We've seen that limit come upon people when you couldn't get to them or you didn't know them or you see them maybe in the news. You know, I always think about that when you see these sometimes famous people that were unbelievers and they're at maybe a good ripe age. And the gospel wasn't able to penetrate the hardness of heart. And that's what it reminds me of when you think of someone that has gone for an extended period of time and rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nothing can penetrate that at that point. And so you can see where Pharaoh is. God knows our hearts, right? But he especially knows when he can use someone for his own benefit, even when they reject. And this is one of those instances right here. So Passover here, when you think about the correlation, and we're almost up to our time, but I just want to leave you with this. Not only was it fair, he's giving those an option that still had options. Remember, we said that bad decisions limit future options, didn't we? No difference here. God is offering them options because he knows that they are accepting of his authority, accepting of his will, accepting of his word. See, that's what opens up options for the believers. Not only faith and trusting in him, but obedience. Obedience in our lives, that opens options in your personal lives. When we trust him, when we fully embrace and have faith and want to glorify him, that opens doors for you as a believer. You know, it's one thing to have options, but it's another thing to have options that are divinely directed and guided by God himself. I call that an open door. So these are options, and here is an open door to the believers. Now, guess what this is pointing to? Well, it's pointing to Jesus Christ. We are given an option to accept by faith. We see the directive will of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And when we do accept that, or as they did, smear the blood on the doorpost, we are then passed over. The death angel, you could say, as it says in Exodus, passed them over and it didn't kill their firstborn. And guess what passes us over? Hell. We're passed over. God spares us. This is a grace thing. And look what it comes through. Faith. Passover. You're passed over. In other words, the penalty of sin that you're actually born with and walking on this earth with is now removed. Which should be eternity in fire, right? But because you've accepted the option that God has given, we can now live in eternity forever. Go figure. Who thought of that? It doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's what we have. So next time we'll talk about, this actually has a lot to do with the cross. It has a lot to do with the Last Supper that the disciples went through with Jesus Christ, because he is actually called the Passover Lamb. It's what he was trying to explain to them. I am the Passover at the Last Supper. But so we'll get into that next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just allowing us to come together and just worship you and hear music and hear your word. It's all glorifying to you. It's all worship. And we're just so thankful to be here. And we're just rejoicing of what you can do. And we look forward to seeing your plan in our lives. And we thank you so much. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.